thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father, did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before his hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He hung his head and prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now to you." Reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave his soul to glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord, said, "Truly, this is Jesus Christ, our Savior." He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees crying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. Took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown and laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 3 days went by and again they came to move the stone, to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, but Jesus Christ had risen, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is Easter. Thanks for coming out this morning. Thanks to our musicians. The choir are there in their place. The altar guild has set the table, and we'll be sharing bread and wine of Holy Communion together. Good news for all people that Jesus Christ is risen for all people, even the Romans, even the Gentiles. And Marie's going to read a lesson for us now that reminds us of that as the early Christian church began to spread and the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection was moving out even to Gentiles like us.
A reading from the 10th chapter of Acts. In the Roman city of Caesarea, in the home of a Roman centurion, Peter shared a gospel message with Gentiles. Then Peter began to speak to the people. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. The word of the Lord.
You got that message. He is risen. And God's love knows no partiality. All are welcome in this place. I'd invite you to stand, and we're going to sing together the great Easter anthem, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Responsive reading for this Easter morning. On Good Friday,
our hearts are broken.
Now the power of death is broken.
Thanks be to God.
On Good Friday,
the cross is a symbol of death.
Now it is a symbol of life.
Thanks be to God.
The tomb was full.
Now the tomb is empty.
We have come to God's house.
To proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
We have come to God's house.
To claim the promise of our own resurrection.
We have come to God's house.
To hear the words of forgiveness and reconciliation.
It is Easter.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is Easter.
And we are Easter people.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Our hymn of praise, Christ is alive, let Christians sing. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this Easter morning for the joy and promise of resurrection. May your Holy Spirit now inspire and comfort us as we seek to live our lives in response to your grace, anticipating a day when we will join the saints of all ages in a heavenly feast. We pray in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Is it my turn? Is it my turn now? Then you better be seated, because this takes a while. Never use one word when 10 will suffice. Thank you, the choir. He is risen. This morning we celebrate the mystery of the resurrection and the promise of Easter, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are never alone, and that death will not have the last word. After a hospital visit this last Tuesday, I walked into a pub in Everett looking for a little refreshment. Stepping up the bar, it seemed that I was the only one there. Not even a bartender was to be found. And then I heard a voice said, "You look fantastic today." I gazed around the room and saw no one. It was silent for a moment, and then I heard a different voice saying, "I love the way that your shirt brings out the blue in your eyes. You're a handsome man." Startled, I looked around, and there was no one in the bar. Just then, the bartender walked in. He greeted me, and I said, "I think I'm losing my mind. I keep hearing voices, and yet there's no one in the bar." He said, "No, you're fine. Don't worry. It's just the peanuts." I said, "The peanuts?" He said, "Yes, they're complimentary peanuts." There is a tradition in the Eastern Orthodox Church of telling jokes on Easter. Did you realize that that was a joke? Our story this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. It is a supernatural story for sure, but more than that, it's a human story. A story where we encounter people who look and act like we do. It is a story of unmet expectations, loss, disappointment, betrayal, and mystery. Even in the joy of Easter, we find the mysterious. Mystery, God's movement, God's silence. God is mostly mysterious to us. And honestly, I'm not sure that I would want a God that my frail flesh and failing mind could comprehend. That God would be too small. Having said that, let's open our hearts and minds and enter the story. 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, it was a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the Sabbath, which runs from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, was now over. It was a work day. It was a Sunday. Only Christians had the day off, and there weren't any. As the sun was rising, the women ventured out. They had not slept. They could not rest. They were haunted by the events of the past week. In deep sorrow, the women managed to put one foot in front of the other, still crying, still in shock, their lives, their hopes, their world in shambles. Their 30-something rabbi, teacher, and friend had been brutally beaten and executed. At early dawn, they walked through the Damascus Gate. They exited the relative safety of the city. And as a new day was dawning, the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and a few others, came to the tomb. Their load was heavy, very heavy, literally and figuratively. Sorrow, grief, and despair plagued them, but they were also weighed down with spices to anoint the body. Jesus had been buried in a hurry on that dark Friday, as the Sabbath was about to begin. Jesus had been buried in a hurry, hastily, he had been placed in the tomb. On this morning, the women came to finish the solemn task, to anoint the mutilated body. They arrived at the tomb, and much to their surprise, they discovered that the stone had been rolled away. Why would anyone do such a thing? Who would disrupt his grave? The stone had been rolled away. The women entered the tomb, a tomb carved into the bedrock. It was dark inside. The women were perplexed. The body was not there. They expected to encounter death. They expected to find Jesus in the tomb, but the tomb was empty. Suddenly, two angels stood in their midst. Could it have been the same angel that appeared to Mary some 33 years earlier in Nazareth? Could it have been the same angels who announced the birth of Jesus to terrified shepherds on a starry Christmas Eve? The women were perplexed and understandably afraid. I think it's safe to say that we all would have been perplexed and terrified. Let's be honest. When we visit a graveyard, the flowers that we left before may or may not still be there, but we do expect our deceased loved ones to have stayed put. But on Easter, the tomb was empty. The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And the women said, "Sir, Jesus is dead. We saw him die. We placed him here. We watched as the tomb was sealed. We have seen death. We know death. Where is his body?" The angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in the Galilee that the Son of Man would be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day he would rise." Well, the women did remember those words, but the words were incomprehensible in the Galilee. They did not want to believe those words just a few weeks earlier, and now the words were still mostly incomprehensible. We detest death, and yet we understand that it's a part of life. We've all stood at graveside, but the dead tend to stay put. The women then left the empty tomb. There was nothing there. It held nothing for them. Was the body stolen, or was something else going on? They retraced their steps, accompanied by the twins, Faith and Doubt. Their pace quickened, fueled by adrenaline and some measure of hope. They slid through the Damascus Gate, and just as the holy city was waking up, they joined the grief-stricken disciples behind locked doors. And on that first Easter, the women became the first Christian evangelists, the first witnesses of the resurrection, the first to proclaim Easter, the first to share the good news. They told the men all that they had seen and heard, and the men dismissed their words. For the most part, they discounted the report. They reasoned that the one that they saw crucified could not come back to life. The hysterical report seemed to be nothing more than an idle tale. But Peter, the one who had denied Jesus three times, got up and ran. Just 3 days earlier, he had run with shame and regret into the darkness of the night, weeping. Now he ran to the tomb. He arrived out of breath. He saw the stone rolled away. He looked into the tomb and he saw that it was indeed empty. There was nothing there except the folded grave clothes. Peter went home. He went home amazed at what he had seen, but he was not really sure what to make of it. Had his body been stolen? Or was something else going on here? The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The choir is going to sing for us.
Hallelujah.
The angel rolled the stone away. Thank you, the choir. But was it an idle tale? Or did it really happen? Do you believe in miracles? Is there room in your life for mystery? Do you believe in things that you cannot understand, like dark matter, Bitcoin, or your spouse? Do you in your heart of hearts believe in Easter, or might it be nothing more than an idle tale? Let's start with the words of the angel. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The whole premise of Jesus arriving in this world on that starry, starry night in Bethlehem was that humans had gone astray. His arrival was prompted by love, nothing more. Love, not judgment. It was joyful, not fearful. It was good news, not bad news. Hear me now, you have nothing to fear from God. God is not looking to judge you or condemn you. God will not harm you. Now, the same is not necessarily true for the one who looks back at you in the mirror in the morning. That one has the potential to hurt you, to mess up your life. And those who you've chosen to love in this world, they too have the potential to hurt you. But let's be very clear on this. You have nothing to fear from God. Jesus was born to Mary. Jesus became a human because humans had gone astray. Their lives were misguided, less abundant than God intended. The religious leaders had lost their way. Traditions had become more important than people. The goal was to maintain order and appearances. Grace was of little use. The words of the prophets were mostly unheeded. The politicians, then like now, used the law to ensure their own power and position. Protecting the vulnerable had been conveniently ignored. Justice was not a concern of the powerful. Now in Luke's gospel, the first word of Easter was not, "He is risen." The first word was, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I'd known him for a long time. I had officiated at his wedding, though the marriage didn't last. Every year at Christmas, I would receive a card from him. He had amassed a vast fortune. He possessed extravagant cars and grand estates, but the more he had, the more isolated he became. He was a man who had everything, but in reality, he was a man who had nothing. Upon hearing of his death last year, I was saddened. After all, he was younger than I am. But what saddened me was that there was no one to attend his funeral. There was no funeral. There was no one to inherit his fortune. He had everything, and he had nothing. He'd been looking for love in all the wrong places. A wise elder once told me, "Jim, never fall in love with something that cannot love you back. Don't fall in love with your homes or cars or a job or the Seahawks." Or your country. They are fickle. You are of no concern to them, and they have no intention of returning your love. He died alone. No one there to cry. He had been looking for the living among the dead. Are we doing the same? Are we loving things that have no capacity to love us back? Chasing after the wind? Making the same mistakes of previous generations? 2,000 years ago, there was no power greater than Rome. And in Palestine, the power of Caesar Augustus was entrusted to Pontius Pilate. Rome ruled with an iron fist and a drawn sword, an iron fist and a drawn sword. It was the way of the world. It was the way of the dead. Jesus said, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." 2,000 years later, very little has changed. We seem to be addicted to iron fist, drawn swords, and cruise missiles. To be more accurate, I should say that men are addicted, because it is primarily old men who send the young off to war. Deemed expendable, the young are sacrificed on the altar of power, greed, and conquest. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Bombs and bullets, bitterness and revenge are the way of the dead. An eye for an eye leads to mutual blindness. hate, and oppression paved the road to war in Israel and Gaza. Why do you seek the living among the dead? But Jesus modeled something very different for us. He took the form of a servant. He washed feet. He ate with known sinners, not to condemn them. Rather, he offered them grace and encouraged them. He was a man of compassion, empathy, and peace, and he would not allow his own followers to defend him with the sword. For that tired old tactic was the way of the dead. And from the cross, he spoke on behalf of those who had betrayed him. He sought mercy for those who had killed him, saying, "Father, forgive them." Even as he was dying, he would not embrace the way of the dead. He would not take hate or anger to the grave. The women returned with good news, a mysterious tale of resurrection. But was it real? Or was it an idle tale? Now, idle tales have value. The parables of Jesus conveyed truth. Fictional stories are important sources of conventional wisdom and offer us valuable moral lessons. Aesop's Fables, Goldilocks and the Three Bears, Rapunzel, Paw Patrol, Tayo, the Little Bus. Fictional stories have their place, like the parables of Jesus. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus or not, it is difficult to deny that whatever happened 2,000 years ago transformed the disciples of Jesus. They were resurrected from shame, guilt, and regret. They were set free, and from this freedom came a movement that would change the world, a movement that gave birth to hospitals. You think you have a hard time getting a doctor appointment now? And I know you do. Imagine our region without Providence and Swedish and Virginia Mason and St. Joseph's. This movement gave birth to orphanages and nursing homes, food banks, and institutions of learning like Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, William & Mary, Rutgers, Northwestern, and PLU, to name a few. How do we know if ancient events really happened? How do we know that ancient people really lived? Real events and real people leave a trail. For most of human history, the evidence of their existence could not be found in photographs or newsreels or YouTube videos. A simple question is asked by historians. Did the world change because of them? Pinocchio did not change the world. Hercules and Paul Bunyan did not change the world. Alexander the Great and Augustus Caesar changed the world. 2,000 years ago, the disciples were changed. They were resurrected from the dark tomb of shame and regret. They were transformed, no longer lost, no longer broken. They were set free by words of forgiveness and hope. The disciples were changed, and the world was changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Can our world be changed again? Can we find a way forward in our country? Can we find a way forward in our war-torn world? How will the world be changed for good? Guns and war, the iron fist and the sword, pave the roads to silent graveyards. Such is the way of the dead. Racism, retribution, and revenge are the way of the dead. Fear-based politics leads to suspicion, to perceived scarcity, to irrational thought. Fear-based politics leads us away from love of neighbor as we are encouraged to see those who dress differently or worship differently, not as a child of God, but as a threat to our way of life. Ignorant fear is the way of the dead. Uncivil rhetoric damages the fabric of our society. It is as old as time, and it's the way of the dead. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The only answer for us is love. God, who is defined as love. Love is the answer. It was love that changed the world, the love that Jesus modeled for us. And this love is a verb. It's an action. It's something we do. It is a choice we make. You see, the world, left to its own devices, will not change for good. It's up to us. Love is a choice, an everyday choice. Every day, if we are to follow Jesus, we must intentionally make the choice to love. Love is patient and kind. Love is protesting injustice. Love is embracing the immigrant and the refugee. Love is washing the feet of the broken. Love is caring for the vulnerable and holding the most powerful accountable to do the same. Love casts out fear, and love welcomes everyone to this table. Love is a choice. It lights a pathway to abundant life, and it is the only way that changes the world for good. Okay, I'm going to end this Easter sermon mercifully, and I'm going to do so in sounding like a peanut. I want to end by being complimentary. I believe in you. I see you washing feet. I see you caring for others, even as you struggle with the daily chores of living. I see you, and I want to tell you that we are making a difference together. We have the capacity to change our island, and we are doing that. I believe in you, and more importantly than that, the one who invites you to this meal today believes in you. And even if you don't believe, even if you don't believe in the resurrection, even if you don't believe in God this morning, please know that God believes in you. Do not look for the living among the dead. On this Easter and every day, let love go forward. Love is the power that will change our lives and change the world for good. Amen. We're going to join Carl and the boys in joining in singing Let Love Go Forward, and I'd invite you to stand as we do so. Carl?
Love is a candle that lights up the night. Love is a star that we follow to daylight. Love is a lighthouse that leads us safely home. The surest light we'll ever know. Let love go.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Share an Easter greeting with one another. Thank you for sharing in that greeting of peace. All right, settle down. Thank you for sharing in that greeting of peace. After the service, take that good energy. If you're going to stay for breakfast, you're going to go out the doors, all the way down the Sun Walk Room, and come in the far side of the gym, where the breakfast line will start there. 10:15, right about, depending on the next 15 minutes. We'll have an Easter egg hunt out on the hillside, on the other side as well. Important, next Sunday we go back to our three scheduled service on Sunday morning, 8, 9:30, and 11. And next Sunday is T-shirt Sunday. So wear any T-shirt you have. Your favorite T-shirt, trendy T-shirt, some other T-shirt. It's also Chocolate Sunday, so we'll have all kinds of chocolate treats. And if you have a favorite chocolate brownie dish or something you want to bring in to share, that would be great. And I know Lana Johnson is around here somewhere. She's also still looking for a few volunteers for next week, ushers and one thing or another for that as well. Thank you to our miraculous gardeners who put together the Easter garden yesterday. Yeah. Come up after the service and get a picture taken with your family in front of the gardens. Would encourage you to do that. And finally, a word about communion. You already heard it somewhat in the sermon, but the word for communion is that all are welcome. This is not a Lutheran table. There's no such thing. This is the Lord's table. There's only one host. It's Jesus. And you are invited to come and welcome. It doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how long you've been away, doesn't matter if you've never worshiped with us or the Lutherans before, you are welcome this day and always at that table. The ushers will help you to come down the center aisle. On each side of the baptismal font, you'll receive the host. Hold on to it momentarily, then dip it and tinct it into the chalice of your choice. The first chalice of wine, the second chalice of grape juice. We also have gluten-free elements. Children are absolutely welcome at this table, always. As we transition now to the table, we're going to sing a transition song called There's Room at the Table for Everyone.
And that includes you. And there's lots of call and response in this song. And, you know, when we practice this song by ourselves, there are all these empty spaces. So you have to fill those. So just step right in and sing out. And if you feel like using harmony, you're welcome to do that too. Okay.
Let our hearts not be hardened to those living on the margin. There is This is how we gather in. There is room at the table for everyone.
That was a very good start.
Too long we have wandered, burdened and undone, but there is room at the table for everyone. Let us sing the new world in. This is how it all begins. There is room at the table for everyone. There is room for us all, and no gift is too small. There is room at the table for everyone. There's enough if we share. hearts and not be hardened by those living in the margins. There is
room at the table for everyone.
There is room at the table. This is how we gather in. There is
room at the table for everyone.
Room at the table.
Gather at a table that welcomed our parents and grandparents, a table that welcomed Christians of a variety of colors and cultures and denominations this day across the globe. As we do so, we remember a Thursday night in an upper room where Jesus was dining with those who would betray him, his very own disciples. And on that night, he took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it for all who were present, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." As often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, Jesus Christ has promised to be present with us. Let us pray now as he taught us to pray. Gifts of God for the people of God, all are welcome. Please come.
I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And their brothers.
fed and forgiven. It begins now as you go out those doors. Go out those doors and make a difference where God puts you this week. And as you go, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to move to our closing hymn, Let Us Talents and Tongues Employ. But as we do that, I'll dismiss anyone with children who can go to the egg hunt. So go in peace.